This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So I know that inshallah we have the keynote session that's coming up, and then with followed by the entertainment session. It's a very busy program and schedule here for the rest of the day. So inshallah, I'll try my best not to, take up too much of your time, and I'm going to try to keep my comments concise and wrap it up on time, inshallah. So I was listening as the last few speakers were addressing the different elements, dynamics, issues pertaining to Islamophobia, and overall the demonization, the vilification of Muslims that is very unfortunately and tragically that's occurring here in America. I was addressing the youth earlier today, this morning, upstairs, and I kind of made a little bit of a comment to them. I shared some thoughts with them, and I feel that it'd be very apt, it would be very appropriate to share those comments here as well. And those comments were that I completely understand and recognize the current challenge that is being faced by American Muslims. And Islamophobia is something that is very real, and it is something that is very serious, and it's something that is potentially very, very dangerous. I completely understand that, totally, wholeheartedly agree with that, and am very grateful to different activists and organizations that are investing a lot of energy and resources and efforts into combating and countering an Islamophobic narrative that is being created in this country currently. That being said, part of, I guess what you can say, my responsibility, or what I see as my responsibility as a student of the tradition of the Quran, of the prophetic tradition, and somebody who attempts to teach the Quran and the prophetic tradition, the Sunnah, the Islamic tradition, and overall ilm, Islamic knowledge, to pass it on to our future generations, analysis is very, very important. When I analyze our current circumstance and situation, one thing that I find that is very, very fascinating is I do not find that saying when it is said that this is the very first time or Muslims have not faced negativity like this ever before. I just don't find that to be a factual statement in light of our own history. We should take a look at our own history. Go all the way back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at how Muslims were vilified, a campaign was made against them. Propaganda was created against the Muslims at that time. The Muslims were demonized at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people don't know, but the word that they used to use for the Muslims always called themselves Muslims. But at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if somebody else became a Muslim, what they would call him is Sabi. And a Sabi meant apostate. Sabi means apostate. When somebody would become a Muslim, they would say Sabata, which means you have apostatized, you have abandoned the religion of your forefathers. Right, so there was vilification of Muslims before. We have seen such rhetoric and such problems and forces before. And the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world that we live in is we ask Allah for protection, but it's very possible and it's very likely that Muslims in the future might again deal with great negativity towards them. That's a real possibility. What we need to focus on is what are we supposed to do in this situation. Now, the previous speaker I was listening very, very beneficially. It was very beneficial. Talked about getting involved in the political process, becoming civically engaged, getting active, getting involved, and being part of the solution. Not only just crying and complaining about the problem. But What I'd like to talk about is, what can we personally do? What can we individually do for ourselves, for our families, for our children, for our communities? What can we do to make sure, while the brother was talking about, to make sure that we do not lose our footing as a community? What do I feel that we need to do? What I'd like to share is what we need to do so that we don't end up losing our faith in the process. I'm going to specifically address and talk to some of the older, you know, folks that are here in the audience, in the congregation today. We remember a world, we grew up in a world where we were not the subject of every single negative news story. I was thinking about this the other day, about our children, my own kids. Even the teenagers that sometimes, you know, we see, that we talk to, that we work with. And I was thinking about the fact they never knew a world before 9/11. And what that basically means is that the entirety of their lives, being a Muslim is a curse, is difficult. And that's something we have to understand. And we have to plan for, and we have to strategize in regards to, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to solve this? How are we going to make sure that our children do not abandon their faith and their Islam? And so that future generations of Muslims can continue. So I'd like to present two things here today. Number one is that we have to have, it is mandatory, it is necessary, it is compulsory. It is no longer a luxury or an option. We need very solid, grounded, serious knowledge of who we are and what we believe in. What I'm talking about is knowledge of the deen, knowledge of the religion. We need Quranic literacy. We need an understanding and an appreciation for the prophetic biography. We need a very thorough, sound understanding of the deen and the religion. Because if our kids, and us included, if we do not know what our deen is, what our religion is, and what our deen and religion says, we will become influenced by what other people tell us is our deen and religion. And that's exactly what's happening right now. People are informed. They are listening to the radio. They're watching TV. They're reading the news. And Muslim, young Muslim people, even older Muslim people, I have them come to me and say, brother, I heard this. I read such and such. And they said, this is what Islam says. This is what Muslims believe in. How can we believe in that, brother? Why do we believe in that, brother? And it's completely false. But a grown Muslim, who otherwise is a very functional human being. I've had physicians, a doctor, somebody who has a decade of education in a very technical scientific field. This is a very intelligent person, is saying, why do we believe in that, brother? And I'm sitting there looking at the person saying, have you lost your mind? Of course we don't believe that. How could we ever believe such a terrible thing? Well, I heard it on TV. So what? But I can't really even be mad at that person. I can't blame that person. You know why? Because nobody ever taught that person. That person was never taught what the Quran says. That person was never taught about how the Prophet ﷺ lived his life. We need to become serious about Islamic education. And I want to make this not so theoretical. I want to be practical. I want to make specific recommendations. The two things that every single Muslim needs to know, needs to be educated in before anything else, is the Quran and the Seerah. The Seerah means the prophetic biography, how the Prophet ﷺ lived his life. So I actually have an action item for everyone that's here today. Number one, from now, from today, till next year, maybe when you come here again for the ICNA convention, from this ICNA convention to the next ICNA convention. If you want to look at it, we're basically maybe about, 10 days out from the month of Ramadan at the most, a week or so out from the month of Ramadan. So from this Ramadan to next Ramadan, I want you to make a goal. And Ramadan is the best time to start making some serious, to gain some serious ground, to cover some serious ground in this goal. And that goal is, I will read the translation of the entire Quran from cover to cover, from this Ramadan to next Ramadan. Everyone say, inshallah. That's number one. And if you have children, I will read the translation of the Quran with my kids in its entirety from cover to cover from this year to next year. Say inshallah. Otherwise, everyone else is going to keep telling us what we believe in, when Allah is telling us what we believe in. And we're too busy listening to other people. We haven't read and made time for what Allah said. So it's very important. Number two is the seerah, the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Get a seerah book. The very recently released seerah book that we utilized as a curriculum. We utilized it as a textbook as well at the Qalam Seerah Intensive. It's called Revelation. It's a seerah book called Revelation. If you go to revelationthebook.com, that's where you can purchase the book. You can go on Amazon, you can buy the book. And maybe if not that book, any seerah book. But that's a good, solid place to start. It's called Revelation. Get the seerah book and read the entirety of that seerah book from cover to cover, from this Ramadan to next Ramadan. Say inshallah. And I know that reading is apparently a thing of the past. A long, long time ago, our ancient ancestors, they used to read these things called books. Right? Nobody reads books anymore today. Right? So if somehow, some way you find that a little challenging, even for the seerah, if you go to seerahpodcast.com, or you can go to the Qalam Institute website, qalaminstitute.org, Q-A-L-A-M. If you go to that website, there is a free audio library, a seerah podcast. You can find it on iTunes, on your iPhone. You just go and you search Qalam Institute. It'll come right up. So far, it's a series on the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you can listen to it and learn on the go. So far, we have like 140 sessions, 140 episodes, and we're still in the seventh year of Hijrah. We still have 3 more years to cover. Very detailed, but start listening. But learn the Quran, learn the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Know your deen for yourself. Don't you dare let anybody else tell you what your deen is and tell you what you believe in and what you don't believe in. That's number one. Number two, that is how we will solidify ourselves. That is how we will solidify the faith of our children, our families, and even our communities. Once you start educating yourself, facilitate that education for other people. For the youth in your community, for the brothers, for the sisters, for the elderly, for the recently converted, for those non-Muslims who just want to know, facilitate education, knowledge. You know, my teacher made a very profound point to us a very, very long time ago, and I've never been able to forget this point. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in an authentic narration from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, he tells us no prophets were sent between Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. There was about 600 years between them, and no prophets were sent during that 600 years. No divine revelation came down. The world became a very dark, terrible place for a while. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam was given divine inspiration. He was given revelation. He was given the Quran. And the very first time, when the world had totally become corrupted, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. The world had become corrupted. And the very first time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sending His revelation, He was speaking into this world. Not just the first revelation, not even just the first surah, not even the first ayah. The very first word that Allah spoke into this world to bring light, justice, fairness, dignity, honor back to this world, Allah said the word iqra. And the word iqra means read. It does not mean recite. It means read. The difference between reciting and reading in Arabic, tilawa and qira'ah, is tilawa, reciting, you can do without comprehending what you're reciting. But iqra, read, requires comprehension. Know your deen, know your religion. The solution to the world's problems is to enlighten people, to educate the minds and the hearts. The second thing and the last thing, and I'll conclude with this, is after we solidify our own faith, our own iman, and give other people those tools through educating them, the second thing, the second powerful resource that we have that Allah mentions in the second revelation to the Prophet ﷺ, Surah number 68, it's called Surah Qalam. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. How we conduct ourselves, how we carry ourselves, how we behave, how we interact with people, that is a choice we always have. I cannot control what other people say or do. But I most definitely can decide how I want to speak or how I want to behave and conduct myself. And there's one thing I want to share about character that the Prophet ﷺ talks about. There's a narration I'd like to share with you. In Sahih Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, she says there was a Jewish delegation that came to visit the Prophet ﷺ. When they came to visit him, they knew that the Muslim greeting was Assalamu alaikum. May peace be upon you. But doing kind of a play on words, trying to be sneaky, some of them in the group said, Assalamu alaikum, which is a curse word. It means like, may death be upon you. And they said this to the Prophet ﷺ. Think about any one of us, how we would react in that situation. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is a much greater believer than we are. She has much more love and a sense of, you know, respect and protection for the Prophet ﷺ than we do. Plus, she's his wife. When she heard this, she could not contain herself. She got really upset. And she says, Assamu, she says, Wa alaykum assam wa la'na. May death be upon you and may the curse of God be upon you people. How dare you curse the messenger of Allah? She says this, defending the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ says, Mahlan ya Aisha, mahlan. Which means, calm down. Easy there, Aisha, easy. Calm down. Relax, breathe. Mahlan, breathe. And he says, Ya Aisha, inna Allah yuhibbu rifqa fil amri kullihi. God loves dignity and grace in how people conduct themselves. He wants to see gracefulness and dignity in when they conduct themselves. Faqultu ya Rasulullah, she says, I said, O Messenger of God, awalam tasma' ma qalu? Did you not just hear what they said? They cursed you. And you tell me to be easy? They curse you. I'm defending you. And I'm the one who's doing something wrong? أَوَلَمْ تَسْمَعْ مَا قَالُوا? The Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ قُلْتُ وَعَلَيْكُمْ. I heard them loud and clear. I said, and the same upon you. But you did not have to sully your tongue. You were supposed to maintain your own dignity. The lesson from this that the Prophet ﷺ teaches us is what the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ فِي الْأَمْرِ كُلِّهِ. Allah loves to see gentleness, gracefulness, dignity in everything. مَنْ يُحْرَمُ الرِّفْقَ يُحْرَمُ الْخَيْرَ كُلَّهِ. Somebody who is deprived of the ability to remain graceful and dignified in the face of evil, and in the face of harshness and rudeness, has been deprived of that which is good. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Man u'atiya hadhahu min al-rifqi, faqad u'atiya hadhahu min al-khayr." Somebody who is given the ability to be dignified and graceful has been given a great blessing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the list goes on and on and on. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna rifqa la yakunu fi shay'in illa zanahu." وَلَا يُنْزَعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whenever you add gracefulness and dignity to something, it makes it beautiful. You can turn the ugliest situation beautiful by conducting yourself with grace and dignity. And when you remove grace and dignity from a situation, it ruins it and it spoils it and makes it ugly. You can take the best situation possible, remove the gracefulness and the dignity from it, and you will spoil it. You will ruin it. And somebody might now say, but brother, we're dealing with an enemy. We're dealing with someone who wants to kill us, who wants to see us dead. I understand what you're saying, but you're talking about a situation where maybe there's some room for dialogue. What if that other group that objectifies you, that vilifies you, does not even see you as human? How do you work with that? Let me share a quick little story with you. When the Prophet ﷺ went back to Mecca for Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, and Mecca came under the fold of Islam. Mecca entered into Islam. And the Muslims were in Mecca now, doing tawaf and worshiping at the Kaaba. A young man who still was holding a grudge against Islam and the Prophet ﷺ, he went to one of the senior leaders of Mecca who was also still holding out and still had hatred. And he said, would you like for me to dispose of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Would you like me to take care of business? And the old man told him, anta laha ya Fudala. The young man's name was Fudala. He said, go for it, Fudala. You're the man for the job. So Fudala said, I decided I was going to take care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning I was going to assassinate him. And he says, I was very clever. I was very quick and sharp with like a knife, like a dagger, almost like a small knife, a shiv or something like that. I was very crafty. I was very good with that. So I knew how to stash something in my clothes, be able to get it out, stab somebody to death and stash it again. And nobody would even realize what I just did until the body dropped. That's how good I was. So he says, I got my knife, I went to the Kaaba, and I found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims doing tawaf. You know when they circle around the Kaaba? They were doing tawaf, they were worshiping. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the innermost part of the circle, close to the Kaaba, circling, worshiping. So I joined into the crowd. And he says that I joined in on the outer rim. I didn't cut right through because I might have kind of spooked some people. So I slowly inched my way inward around the circuit until I was standing right next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right next to him. And I started to think to myself, how am I going to make this move? How am I going to do this? And while I was thinking that to myself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns to me and he says, Afudala, hey, isn't your name Fudala? And he said, I was so taken aback. Why is he talking to me? How does he know my name? I just kind of stumbled a little. I said, yes, I'm Fudala. And then he said, the Prophet ﷺ looked at me straight into my eyes, very calm. He had this serenity about him, calmness about him. And he said, "Mada kunta tuhaddith nafsak?" What were you thinking about doing? And he said, in that moment, I panicked, I freaked out, I lost my wudu. And in that moment, I started stammering and stumbling. I started saying like, la 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 shay, la shay, kuntu adhkurullah. Nothing. I don't know what you're talking about. I was just here worshiping like everybody else. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ then smiled at me. Flashed me that big, beautiful smile that was more glorious than the full moon. He smiled at me. And then he placed his hand on my chest, which is like an expression of love. It's like putting your arm around someone's shoulder in our culture. So he placed his hand on my chest and he said, Istaghfirullah. Make good with God. Ask Allah for forgiveness. Make peace with Allah. Don't do this. And he said, no sooner that he had lifted his hand from my chest, that Islam had entered my heart and I became Muslim on the spot. This was a would-be assassin. This was someone carrying a knife for the Prophet ﷺ. But the grace, the calm, the gracefulness, the calmness, the gentleness of the Prophet ﷺ changed that person's heart. So yes, I'm suggesting, I'm saying that we should be very calm and graceful and thoughtful and dignified in how we handle this entire situation. And yes, I know there are people who want to do us harm, but there were people standing in the masjid, standing next to the Prophet ﷺ with a dagger in their hand who were about to kill, stab, try to stab the Prophet ﷺ to death. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ responded, and that's how he handled it. And they accepted Islam on the spot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that potential in all of us. And it happened in the life of the Prophet ﷺ to teach us a lesson that that is how we handle it. Educate yourself, educate your families, your communities, society, open people's minds and hearts, and win your way into their hearts through your grace and your dignity and the respect with which you conduct yourself. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.